God, our Father, Lord, we are so grateful, God, for your kingdom and for your power. Lord, for your grace and for your love, we thank you. Oh, Lord, our hearts are filled as we consider you. Oh, Lord, you are our delight and our joy. And, Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to wash us and cleanse us. Oh, Lord, to make us new. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the complete forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ and for the hope of eternal life. God, we thank you. Lord, I pray as we look into your word this morning and we consider your gospel, I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. God, that we would come to see these matters more clearly. Lord, that these things would be clear. And may we see them, Lord, right in the words of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a biblical view of our world and of you and of your glorious gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place and freely proclaiming your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I think everybody's got a handout. I'm going to go ahead and get started here. Okay, so we've been in a series on defining the gospel. And basically we've been talking about the different elements that make up the gospel message. And I just wanted to remind you, today I'm going to give you an overview of this whole series, and then I'm going to end with our lesson there on page 7 and 8. And just want to make sure that you guys have grappled with all of these issues, and that they're clear in your minds, and that you've seen the clear biblical evidence for each one of these points. And in doing so, I want to remind you of what we've said from the very beginning, and that is just a few things about defining the gospel in simple terms, and how I was saying that it's dangerous to define the gospel in simple terms. As a matter of fact, what happens when we define the gospel in simple terms is we pervert the gospel, because the gospel has more than just one element, okay? And so that's, if you will, this overview we've been going through. We've been looking at the different major elements of the gospel message. But at the same time, we need to understand that the gospel is a very simple message. Amen? And that really, most people, when they are born again, believe a very simple message about the gospel that God uses to strike the heart with. Amen? And it's a very simple message that God uses to open the eyes, right? Because regeneration is a revelatory work. It's a revealing of divine truth by God. Amen? And so when that happens, typically it's one or two points of the gospel that God uses to really strike at the heart. So many times when we're evangelizing people or we're speaking to people about the gospel or we're considering maybe how we got saved or whatever, it may be necessary to define the gospel in very simple terms. And I use the example of the Philippian jailer. The place is falling apart. All the prisoners are breaking loose. The prison guard is going to kill himself. And Paul is preaching the gospel to him. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." Right? So in that instance, of course, rather urgently, Paul defines the gospel in very simple terms. He says, put your faith in Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Amen? But if you will, that's not a comprehensive theological understanding of Paul's gospel. Are you with me? So that's why I'm saying it's dangerous when we consider we want to sit down and define what the gospel is. It's not necessarily that simple. because all of those terms and those messages and those meanings, they have understanding that comes with them, that it's imperative for Christians to understand. As a matter of fact, you and I are sure that Paul and his disciples took that Philippian jailer and from that day forward began to teach him the comprehensive truths about the gospel. Amen? So that he had a full understanding of what was taking place in his life and what all this divine truth and divine reality was about. Well, so that's why we say that defining the gospel in simple terms is dangerous. Okay? Or if we only define half of the concepts of the gospel, what have we done with the other half? Right? The concept of easy believism in modern evangelicalism. Easy believism. Cheap grace is the idea that God is a gracious, loving God and has His arms wide open. Everybody, run to God. You'll be saved. There's very little emphasis on divine wrath. There's very little emphasis on divine justice. There's very little emphasis on repentance from sin. In fact, in many cases, the idea of cheap grace is not necessary for you to repent of sins. But when John the Baptist preached the gospel, the first word out of his mouth was repent. When Jesus preached the gospel, the first word out of his mouth was repent. When Paul defines his gospel, he says, I taught that men should repent of their sins and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and prove their repentance by their deeds. Right? So what happens in easy believism is we define the gospel in just a few broad, simple terms, and that becomes our message. And then what we have is a bunch of half-born people running around thinking they're saved. Amen? So it's important that when we define the gospel that we've got it right. Amen? And so that's what we're looking at here. That's what we're talking about, defining the gospel and not compromising its elements. And then also, I was saying that this study is really just a brief overview. We've been talking about this for 4 or 5 weeks now. It's not comprehensive. We haven't gone into great detail, although we've gone into enough detail to understand the whole gospel. Okay? And then lastly, that a comprehensive understanding of all of these elements of the gospel is not necessary to be saved. Right? And this is why I was saying, you know, many times God will use a central element of the gospel to strike at the heart, to bring revelation, and to bring us to saving faith. Right? And it may just be one or two or three of these concepts that come clear. But then as we start reading our Bible and we start learning, we start beginning to understand what God's nature is like, what our nature is like, what the nature of saving faith is. And all of those things become more and more clear as we move along. But certainly those things, none of us had a comprehensive understanding of the gospel when we got saved. Or I should say, probably none of us. Right? There are some of those guys, like John Wesley, he's one, who, you know, he was a theologian, graduated from Bible college, you know, very excelled in religious studies, and was a preacher of the gospel for many years before he was ever saved. And so, you know, in his case, he had a comprehensive understanding of the gospel without being saved. Imagine that. Right? And of course, that's one of the things we were talking about. What does a comprehensive knowledge of the gospel do for you? Well, it qualifies you to be a demon. Right? Because knowledge is only one part of faith. Amen? And we talked about that nature of faith being knowledge, agreement, and trust. That element of trust. Amen? Okay, so with that, I'm just going to kind of briefly move through these points, and then we're gonna end with a couple. The first one is that God is self-existent, that He's the creator, sustainer of all things, that He's omnipotent and holy. He's all-powerful, and He is like no other, set apart from sin. God is holy. And so He is the one who made the whole world and everything in it, right? With that, I'm going to read Acts chapter 17 for you, which has kind of been our text that we've been following. And here's a great example in the Bible of Paul the Apostle evangelizing some Gentiles who really have no knowledge of the one true and living God. And in this text, in Acts 17, verses 22 and following, he kind of gives them a pretty comprehensive understanding of the gospel. And so there in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, hear now the word of the Lord. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Amen? Okay, so there is a Paul giving a presentation of the gospel to some Gentiles. But notice how God-centered Paul's gospel is. Paul presents God to these people. He doesn't talk about their need for self-esteem. Right? He doesn't say, "Look how you ignorant, foolish Gentiles live, being darkened in your understanding, filled with all depravity." He doesn't tell them those kinds of things. He points them immediately and directly to the Holy God. Because when they look there, they're going to see and they're going to understand what their great need is. Amen? And so Paul has a very God-centered presentation of the gospel here. And what does he tell them? He says, well, God made everything. Right? And he says, in God we live and we move and we exist because he's the one who created all things. Right? And that God is the one who gives man life and breath and everything else. And he presents God as the one who is sustaining life itself. And if you will, there is this presentation of who God is. Okay, so what does that mean to us right now, here today in 2006? Well, it means that if we intend to give somebody the gospel, they need an understanding of who God is so that they can begin to grasp their great need for a Savior. Amen? So that they can begin to understand the purpose for which they exist. Why are we here? Who are we? What is mankind on the earth? Are not all these questions answered in an understanding of who God is? And then who the creation is in comparison to God? Right? They are. All those questions are answered. You see, Christianity answers all the questions. All of them. Every one of them. Including the problem of evil. Not only that, it gives the answers to those questions with great clarity and conviction. Amen? Okay. So Paul presents who God is, but then also that man is under God's wrath because of sin. That man is subject to sin and to death. And he says, look, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Right? And he points them to Christ. And he says, not only has God fixed a day when he's going to judge the world, but he's going to do it through this man, Christ Jesus. Right? Paul talks about in his gospel in many places in the New Testament. He gives a very succinct, clear understanding of mankind's great need for salvation because he has fallen into sin and death and is therefore liable to divine justice. Okay? When you're telling people the gospel, this is a fundamental element. This is a fundamental element. How can we remove the sin word from the gospel? How can we do that? What is the gospel without sin? Amen? Okay, so he goes on. He talks about the fact that God requires perfect righteousness. Romans 3:23 says we've all have fallen short and sinned against God. Psalm 133 says, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? Who could stand in the presence of God if they had their sins marked? Amen? This is all through Paul's gospel, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Amen? Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What must your righteousness look like if you're to be saved? Amen? So you see, there's this element of righteousness. God is requiring righteousness. And without it, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, as we were discussing in the past, what does that do for us sinners? It leaves us in a hopeless desperation. Why? Because none of us is righteous before God. Not a one. Amen? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what have we merited before God? Divine justice for sin, which is wrath, which is death. Amen? For the wages of sin is death. So God commands mankind, therefore, to repent. That's what Paul said. He says, now God is commanding all people everywhere to repent. God is calling men to repent. He's commanding men to repent, to turn away from their sins. Acts 20, verse 20. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. What were you teaching, Paul? Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what Paul was teaching publicly and from house to house. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent is the first word of the gospel. Repentance is the human response to the gospel. Repentance is the way that we know someone has embraced the gospel. Because faith takes form in repentance. Faith takes form in repentance. Or we could call that the obedience of faith. Amen? And so, repentance is this vital element of the gospel. So, there's a few more points here. But having said all of that, do you see how God loves you and wants to give you eternal life falls short of what the gospel message is? Surely those are important elements of the gospel. Of course God loves his creation. Amen? Of course God is offering eternal life to all who will believe. Amen? But there's a little bit more to it than that. Now, there may be an occasion where we need to define the gospel in those simple terms. Right? But not in the church. Not in the church, in the body of believers, when we gather week after week after week to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we need a comprehensive understanding of what's going on, amen? Which includes all these elements of the gospel. And frankly, we could take any one of these elements, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks looking at all of the facets of that. Amen? Because God has given us so much understanding about these things. And He's given it to us for a reason and a purpose. It's in His holy word. He intends for us to know it and embrace it. Amen? So then He says that God will judge the world with justice. There He is before Felix. Acts 24:24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. What's the substance of his message? Verse 25. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." You see, when Paul preached the gospel to Felix, Felix got scared. Felix came about to a fear of God. He became afraid. Why? Why was Felix afraid? Because of the content of the message that Paul was preaching to him. Amen? Have we removed fear as an element of the gospel? When we seek to evangelize somebody, do we only want to tell them all of the benefits of Jesus like He's some kind of a new car? Is that the gospel message? Is that the gospel that the apostles were teaching? Was Paul trying to sell Felix on Jesus? Or was Paul solemnly testifying to the truth of God, seeking to convert the man to the true gospel so that he could truly be saved? You see the difference? Hebrews 9:27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. God will judge the world with justice. Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. God will judge the world with justice. Jesus Christ is called in the Scripture the judge of the living and the dead. Amen? God is pictured as a divine judge. God is pictured sitting on His throne in heaven, and it is a courtroom. That is biblical imagery of God. He's a judge. He's on a throne, and He has proceedings that take forth before His throne, whereby every man and woman who has ever lived will stand before His throne in judgment, and they will be judged according to their deeds. That's what the Bible says. Right? Of course, we talked about that at length. And because of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone is subject to divine justice. So, like we were saying, by the time you've gotten to this point with somebody talking to them about the gospel, what should be in their heart is a desperation. What should be in their heart is a hopelessness, a helplessness. What can I do? How can I possibly be set right before this holy judge of the universe? How can that happen? Well, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. You see, saving faith is a supernatural work that happens by God. God is the one who has provided a lamb. Amen? And without that lamb who takes away the sin of the world, nobody will be saved. Amen? That's why when everybody comes to stand before judgment in God, men are without excuse. There isn't any excuse. God has made it plain to us all. We all know He's holy. We all know He's a judge. Our conscience is screaming that to us from the day we're born. And what most sinners spend their life doing is seeking for a way to suppress their conscience and justify their sin before God. Every false doctrine is basically at its root seeking to do exactly that. Justify our sins before God. So then, and therefore, God has provided a sacrifice. God has provided a replacement. God has provided a substitution for mankind so that he doesn't have to die eternal death. Amen? And here's the great good news of the gospel. And see, if somebody understands all these things we just talked about, then at that point, their heart can be prepared and to receive what God has for them. But you see, it's something foreign to themselves. It's not their own righteousness. We're not telling them, look, if you get your life cleaned up and start doing the right thing, you can be saved. Amen? That's another false gospel. Amen? What we're telling them is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? And we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we do that, our response is repentance. Amen? Okay. So, God has provided a sacrifice. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It is through the sacrifice of Christ that we are made perfect, that we are made holy, that we are made righteous before God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. You see, Jesus paid the ransom price. Jesus paid the price of redemption. He paid the price. And that's what separates him from every other religious idea that is in the world. None of the other religions in the world have a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And thus, the fundamental issue between man and God is not dealt with. Jesus is the only way to be saved because He's the only ransom. He's the only redemption price. He's the only redeemer. Amen? His sacrifice of atonement is God's only substitute, because He's the only perfectly righteous one. So therefore, through Christ, God offers salvation and eternal life freely by His grace through faith. And so here's where, when we're brought to this point, it's a real simple thing. It's this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And these things we've been discussing help give us a foundation for what it means to believe in Christ. Amen? And so the offer goes out into all the world. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look, salvation is a gift from God by His grace. Through what? The redemption which is in Christ Jesus. When we receive Christ, we receive that full payment and reconciliation unto God. Charlotte?
One thing that I've struggled with is telling someone to believe, because for me, I wanted to find who God was for a long time. But until I was saved, I wasn't given that. You know, I was always a doubter. I couldn't believe in supernatural things. Even though I believed in God, I couldn't get that strength. Mm-hmm. And until God gave me that, when He saved me, it wasn't by my choice. It was what He did. So if I tell somebody else, well, you have to believe, well, they can't believe, mm-hmm, until they are given that by God.
Right.
But then I come across in Acts where it says that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that through Christ, that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that they were convinced. And I can't balance that they're convinced to believe, and yet, for me, I couldn't have been convinced to believe unless that was given to me. So I have a hard time explaining that to other people rather than just seek after God.
Right.
And eventually,
typically in our gospel presentation, we're not talking to people necessarily about the sovereignty of God in salvation. You with me? In other words, we're not saying, well, did you know that if you become a Christian today, that you were foreknown from the foundation of the earth? You with me? I mean, there's a lot of gospel concepts that even after being Christians for 10, 15, 20 years, we still don't completely have our hands around it, right? So there's this whole, we understand that regeneration is the divine work of God, that God is the one who saves people when he's good and ready. He turns the light on and then we see. Right? Light is that which causes the eye to see. And that revelatory work is a supernatural divine work of God in salvation. That's very clear in the scripture. But typically that's not a part of our gospel presentation. Instead, what are we doing? We're reasoning with them from the scriptures, trying to show them their great need for a Savior and show them that God has a perfect provision. And more than that, that is why God made the world. He made the world so that Christ could come and die on a cross and people could be saved. That's the whole purpose and the reason for our existence.
But can't they believe on the surface and really not be saved?
Yes, they can. Of course they can. And again, that's God's work. It's not our work. Our work is to reason with them, to seek to convince them, to seek to tell them of the great love of God that we've experienced. Right? And if you will, it's a difficult thing to balance. It's a hard thing to understand. How many times have you been trying to evangelize somebody and you're just thinking, they just don't get it. The light just isn't coming on. And in fact, until they're saved, the light doesn't come on. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's this whole thing where, you know, you're just waiting. God, when are you going to do this work? I mean, sometimes we've been praying to people and evangelizing them for years and years and years. And it just seems like there's just no light inside the eyes. They just can't see. And so what are we doing at that point? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm praying to God. God, turn the light on. God, open the eyes. You see, Jesus is pictured many times healing blind people. And you know what he did there? He healed blind people. But it's a type. It's a type of salvation. Jesus opens the eyes. Jesus unstops the ears. Right? He walks up to the pool of Bethesda. There's a whole 30, 40, 50, who knows, it doesn't say, people laying around the pool of Bethesda hoping to get in the water when it gets stirred. What does Jesus do? Does he tell everybody, pick up your mat and walk home? Did Jesus have the power to do that?
Yeah.
Well, of course he did. But what does he do? He has one man sitting there for that day, for that time. He had a specific divine purpose. And he comes up to that man and he says, do you want to get well? Right? 5 minutes later, the man's walking home with his mat. He's been there lame for 38 years. Right? That's a picture of salvation. It's not just a lame man being healed. Okay? And it shows Jesus' sovereignty in salvation. And his power in salvation. When he's good and ready, he speaks the word, and that man's a walking. Amen? So, there's this whole element of the sovereignty of God and salvation, which really is not normally a part of our presentation of the gospel. We want to try to go and introduce people into these divine concepts that are very difficult to understand. Even if you have a comprehensive understanding of the nature of God, understanding a doctrine like predestination is not easy. How many of you know that? Okay? So that's why, you know, we struggle with that when we're evangelizing people because we realize God has to do that work. And so we're praying to God. We're acting like a priest. We're trying to intercede between God and man, and we're doing everything we can to reason in this realm with them, with the knowledge that we have. and the conviction that's in our heart. We want them desperately to be saved, right? In fact, that's the reason Jesus came. I didn't come to condemn the world, he said, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen? So we seek to reason with him. Carlos?
I think a good example, one time we went witnessing to Juarez, and we had that little Bible story. We went to each house. Each house, the family all confessed, you know, that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every single one. Must have been about half a dozen. And I heard this young guy, after we finished that, we're walking up the little hill, and he says, you know, that's too easy. How can that be? I don't think they all accepted Jesus. I said, do you know what our job is? It's to preach the gospel. And God will change their hearts. We don't know. He says, oh, okay, because that was pretty, everybody said. So from that point, then we led them to church, a big church, a Bible-believing church. Mm-hmm. And then we did our part. You know, the seed was planted, somebody watered, and it was, you know, again, you reap.
Amen.
So that's, I think, you know, kind of
hazard. It is.
We only can do our part.
And in that case, you know, your part was the evangelism piece, and they go to the local church, and hopefully somebody there is going to disciple them. But even in that case, the scripture you just quoted, you know, one of us planted a seed, another watered, but God causes the growth. Amen?
Yeah.
And there's this whole aspect of the divine work that happens in salvation that we're all relying upon God for, and we're all hoping for. And we're all, and that's what we're out doing. We're preaching the gospel, mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, that's a great example there, Carlos. And also that little wordless book, in my mind, if you will, is a very simple way to look at this series of lessons. That's what we're saying. Everybody know what the wordless book is? Mm-hmm. It's a little felt book that's got these colors, and there's no words on it, right? And you just go through the colors, and you tell them what each one is. And, you know, the first one is what? Is it black?
The first one, they start off with gold, which is heaven.
Okay.
And then you present that to them, and then you ask them, this reminds me of a wonderful place.
There she is. There's Rosie with her wordless book.
Yeah. Here's all the verses. If anybody wants one,
yeah. And from that point, then you take them to sin, how you have to read, how your heart is dark.
Yeah.
You can't get to heaven because of your sin. And then what you do, you know, is that God will forgive you of your sin. But there's no, you can't do that on your own. And there's this point. From there, then you lead him to his blood.
Right.
Where he died. And then from that, his death, his sacrifice, what you were saying, I was writing it down, and was following. There's a sacrifice. And there's a separation of sin. And then from there, the red is the lamb, it's the blood, it's the price, and substitute death. Mm-hmm. And from those points, then you lead them to repent. Mm-hmm. They have to repent, or else, you know. Mm-hmm. But like we were saying, I guess the point I was trying to make, God does the growth. We can't do it.
Amen. Yeah, and that's the whole idea. You know, the whole idea is that, you know, the gospel isn't just one little, you know, here it is and that's it. There are these fundamental elements of the gospel that we need to understand. And even this lesson we've been going through is not really that comprehensive. This is what we're in the church learning all the time. This is why when we come to the church, it's teaching, 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 teaching. Listen, when you were hanging around with Jesus and the apostles, let me tell you what it was like. Teaching, 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 teaching. And what comes out of that is praise and worship and holiness of life and love in the family of God. Amen? And commitment to one another. Amen? And all of those good Christian virtues which flow out of a right understanding of who God is. Right? Okay, so we have something to learn. Namely, that God justifies those who have faith in Christ. And so we talked about justification, that it's a propitiation or a satisfaction for God's wrath because of sin. That Christ's death was a perfect appeasement of the wrath of God and for His divine justice. That furthermore, we have our guilt removed in justification. On God's side, His wrath has been appeased. It's been propitiated. On our side, right, we have our guilt removed, taken away from us. That we call expiation. Expiation, the removal of guilt. That we have a complete forgiveness of sins in Christ because he's paid the price in full. And then furthermore, in justification, we have the idea of imputation, which is to say that we receive to our account the foreign righteousness, which is not our own, but which belongs to Christ Jesus. That gets imputed to us, so that now our righteousness before God is the same righteousness by which Christ possesses himself. Amen? So when we start talking about justification, we're talking about these things that are happening. Now we're talking about the comprehensive scope of what the work of Christ actually accomplished for us. Amen? You with me? And those are things we need to know and we need to understand and we need to be able to explain. And many times you may be witnessing to people and these are the very truths that they might be grappling with and need to know and understand. You know? And that's why we Christians, we need to be equipped with this stuff. That's what we're here learning. Amen? And so it's important for us to get our hands around that. Well, all of that stuff, propitiation, expiation, imputation, brings about justification before God. It brings about reconciliation to God so that now we are reconciled to God in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. We are a new creature in Christ. We've been regenerated. We've been born again. And the very nature of God lives in us and is welling up to eternal life. Amen? Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me wherever I go. And none can snatch them out of my hand. Amen? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so then, and therefore, having all of that understanding of the gospel, it must be preached. It must be preached. Let me ask you a question. Is there a more important message in the history of the universe when it comes to each one of us as an individual human being? I mean, is there something more important that people need to know than that as soon as they die, they're going to stand before a holy God in judgment for their deeds? Can you think of anything else that might be more important than that for them to know? So why are we so afraid of offending people? Oh, I don't want to offend them. I'll just let them go to hell. Are you with me? If you kind of take that to its logical conclusion, that's a big problem.
Yeah,
so I want to answer the question for you. Why are we so afraid of offending people? Well, because we love the approval of men more than the approval of God, for one.
Yeah.
Right? For two, we have a pride problem because we want everybody to like us. We don't want anybody to reject us. Therefore, we're unwilling to tell them the most important thing that there is for them to possibly know. Why? Because it's going to offend them. Let me tell you, it's going to offend them. They're going to be offended if you tell them the real gospel. In fact, they're going to be so offended that they might find themselves on their knees crying in repentance before God. And if they're not offended by the gospel, then either God's not working in their heart to turn on the light, or we're falling short of the message. Right? And you can see this in the Bible. I mean, how about Peter on the day of Pentecost? He's preaching, right? He's preaching the gospel. What happens? The scripture says, and they were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Repent, therefore. Right? Why? Because they were cut to the heart. What were they cut to the heart about? They were cut to the heart by the gospel message.
Amen.
It offended them greatly in the deepest part of their being. So where they found themselves in desperation before God. Amen? You with me? We need a biblical view of the gospel, family. Are you with me? And I'm not suggesting that we should all run around and be a John the Baptist and bop everybody over the head with a Bible. I'm not suggesting that. We all have different gifts. Many of us have gifts of gracious mercy and ability to just, you know, my wife Maxine, she just has this, she's just like a flower with people, you know. She's just full of joy, and people just receive that, you know. I'm not like that. I'm typically stepping all over people's toes. And that's my nature. People say, why don't you smile? You know? And, you know, they think I'm a grump, you know. And it's, you know, hey, for me, everything's black and white. This is a life and death battle that's taking place, you know. That's just how it is for me. But, you know, we all have different gifts, and God uses all those different gifts to reach His church. Amen? And so, you know, look, some of us, we have a very gracious, loving, kind hand. Some of us are breathing fire. You know, some of us are just going to come alongside and going to help and going to minister and just going to show the love of God. And there's 100 ways that God uses all of our different gifts to reach people. Amen? But none of that compromises or changes the fundamental elements of the message of the gospel. Yeah. It's still the same. And it's still that truth that converts the heart. It's a revealing of divine truth. Amen? So that has to happen for everybody. And we all have a different story about how it happened for us. But it's all centered in these truths, is it not? Okay. So therefore, we have to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the only means by which mankind can be reconciled to God, it must be preached. Amen? We need to be evangelical. We need to seek to evangelize people. We need to tell them the gospel. Remember, I told you, this is the reason why God made the creation. So that Jesus could come and die on a cross. And people could be saved from their sins. So that His glory could be manifested. Mark 16:15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He's not mixing any words there, is he? We all have a mandate, don't we? Amen? This was a clear mandate from Christ, which was fulfilled by the apostles and the early church. The commandment is no less relevant and greatly needed today. Paul asks, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And further, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is imperative, if people in our generation and every subsequent generation are to be saved, we must take the gospel to our neighbor and also to the ends of the earth. I want to ask you a question. If people don't have the gospel, how are they going to be saved? Have you thought that one through? Is God going to judge on a curve? Let's see. Now that one was pretty good. And that one wasn't quite so good. What's God's judgment going to be like? Does God really require perfect righteousness? Yes. And which man merits that on his own? Does it not naturally therefore follow if we don't give them the gospel, they cannot be saved? And so there's this whole argument. Well, what happens to the pygmy in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Right? Well, don't you know pygmies don't come from Africa? They come from Borneo. I'm teasing. I'm not the judge of the universe, and I'm not going to be sorting out pygmies. I'm a Christian, and Jesus told me to go preach the gospel to the whole creation. Amen? Are you with me? as far as I know, the only way men can be saved is by hearing the gospel. Because Jesus is the only Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what separates me from Muslims and Buddhas and Taoists and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and every other false gospel that's out there. You with me? It's important for us to preach the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him." Now you remember that the Jews, up until the time of Christ, were the orthodox monotheistic religion. Are you with me? They were the preachers of God for some 1,500 years since they had the law. Right? But in the gospel is revealed that the Jews are not saved. Why? Because the gospel is going out to both Jew and Gentile. Why? Because the Jew needs the gospel. Are you with me? You follow me? Good religious people don't make it to heaven. Only people who have their faith in Christ enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Amen? Who was Jesus saying that to? Remember? Nicodemus. Who was he? The teacher of all Israel. Nicodemus. You don't know these things, Jesus says? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Amen? You with me? The gospel goes out to all the world, Jews and Greeks. That's a way of saying all people. Right? He goes on. "For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed?" Right? How are they going to call on Christ if they haven't believed that He exists, that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? How are they going to call on Him? "How shall they believe in whom they have not heard?" How are they going to hear? Unless somebody who knows comes and tells them, right? Isn't that what He's saying? "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Amen? Family, we need to be a lot more evangelical than we are. And you know what? We might be the most on fire evangelical people in this region of the country. Doubtful. Right? But even if we were, we need to be more evangelical than we are. That's why Jesus came to the earth. We're not here to stack up toys in the driveway. Amen? We're here for the divine purposes of God. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. We've been created and fashioned in the image of God and given the knowledge of the kingdom for a reason and a purpose. Amen? Amen. To preach the gospel. And I might add that when Christians stand in judgment before God and all of their sins are paid for, they do stand in judgment before God for the basis of service and how well we served the Master. Read the parables of Christ. You with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the Bema Seat judgment. Romans chapter 14 talks about the same things. "So how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And this is kind of what you were saying, Charlotte. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to take heed. Isaiah's asking, Lord, who has believed our message? Right? As a matter of fact, it's pretty rare that somebody actually hears our message, puts their faith in Christ. Amen? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where does faith come from? Hearing by the word of Christ. How is someone going to have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? They've got to hear the gospel. You with me? That's what the gospel is, family. So I want to ask you this question. What is it that you believe, and why do you believe it? So I want you to think about that. What do you believe about the gospel? And is it the biblical gospel? Is it the biblical gospel? Okay? And then if you have certain things you believe about the gospel, do you know why you believe those things? Is it clear in your mind why you believe in imputation? Can you look into Scripture and the concept comes to your mind why I believe in imputation? Right? Like Paul in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Where I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Is it fixed in your mind, God's truth, about what you believe? And is that the substance of why you believe it? You with me? I want to challenge you to know this gospel. And then when you know it, you're equipped. You're equipped to preach the gospel. And you might have a still small voice and a kind, loving hand to do it with. Or you might have a soapbox breathing fire on the street corner. But either way, the world needs to hear the gospel, and we are the people who have it if we're the born-again Christians. Amen? You with me? I'm not talking about Heritage Christian Fellowship. I'm talking about the Holy Catholic Church, the entire church on the face of the whole earth. You with me? We're the people who have the gospel. It's our responsibility to take it. That's why we live. We're not here for us. Primarily, we are here for God. All things were created by Him and for Him and are unto Him. Amen? And when we live in that sphere, we find the greatest fulfillment. Agreed? Amen. God help us. There is a false gospel. Scripture clearly states that there are different gospels, different messages than the one that brings mankind to true saving faith. If these essential truths of the gospel are compromised, the divine means by which one is saved are also therefore compromised and do not afford the promises held out in the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians and speaks of false teachers in the church, having preached another Jesus and a different gospel. And in this speaks of the great need to hold fast to the true gospel. And there in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." And of course, Paul is condemning the Corinthians for receiving these false teachers, these false apostles. He's correcting them. He's saying, you just put up with anybody who comes and preaches another Jesus. Well, let me tell you what that means to us. That means that there is such a thing as another Jesus out there. I mentioned Mormonism. They are a perfect example. They have another Jesus. Their Jesus is a different Jesus. Are you with me? A Jesus that doesn't save. Are you with me? We could spend some time talking about that, and you would clearly see the difference between the biblical gospel and the Mormon gospel, or the biblical Jesus and the Mormon Jesus. Okay, but you got the same problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and every other perversion of Christianity that's out there. You know, there's a lot of so-called evangelical Christian churches who would affirm essential Christian truth, but in fact are preaching a different gospel. And these things, we need to have discernment in these matters. We need to know how to distinguish between the good Jesus, the biblical Jesus, and the other Jesus. Right? That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Consider what is at stake in these matters. For instance, if someone comes to you teaching that man is generally good by nature, we all have this spark of divine life in us. We all have this inherent goodness that's in us. Why do we need a Savior? If you're good, then why do you need a Savior? Right? Are you with me? Think about that. Think about what's at stake in such a teaching that men are by nature good. All right? And of course, that's easy to see in something like maybe Buddhism and Christianity. It's very easy to see the difference there. But what about Christian perversions? What about teaching within the church that teaches that man is inherently good? What about that? Do you have keen enough discernment to weed that out? Is it fixed in your mind that the Scripture teaches that man is depraved and wholly unable to save himself? You with me? We need to be. Family, these are the most fundamental, essential truths of Christian faith. Amen? Okay. If man is by nature good, then what is there to be saved from? What is there to be saved from? If man is good, then God's judgment doesn't really make much difference. Why? Because God's going to judge man good. So, where's divine wrath? Where's divine justice? It's out the window. That's where it is. It's out the window. So that's what we do in the modern church. When we take the repent word out of the sermon because we don't want to offend anybody, and we don't talk about sin and blood and crosses because we want people to feel comfortable sitting in the pews, what in the world's going on? What kind of devil is standing in that pulpit? A crafty one. Amen? You with me? If God will not judge the world with justice and condemn those who reject Christ, there is no need to receive Him. If your gospel doesn't include God's going to judge the world in righteousness, then why do people need Christ? You with me? If God will judge the world and condemn those who do not obey the gospel, then should we fear this judgment? If the holy God who's in heaven is going to condemn somebody, should they be afraid? You better believe they should. They should be more afraid of that than any other thing that could possibly be named. Devil's not near as scary as God is. You with me? Amen? What is the condemnation of God?
Eternal separation from Him forever.
Death, right? Think about that. We talk about the judgment of God and the outcome of justification or condemnation. Oh, it's easy to understand justification. Oh, that's eternal life in heaven with God. Of course, everybody thinks they're going to heaven, right? What is the condemnation of God? What is that? Ever consider that? Ever talk about that with the people you're trying to save? Why not talk about that a little bit? That might instill a little gospel fear in somebody. Amen? Listen, family, there's two sides of this message. Eternal life is offered freely. And for those who reject Christ, condemnation is awaiting. In 10,000 years, we're bright shining as the sun. Guess what? 10,000 years, they're still falling into the bottomless pit where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Consider that. It's important. It's an important message. We need to get it right. Amen? If one can come to Christ without repentance from sins, then there is no verifiable evidence that one has truly become a child of God. And what then is the assurance of salvation? How can you know you've been saved? Right? If we're taught that salvation can be obtained from good works, then we rely upon our own good deeds to be justified before God. But without the sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins, we will be damned. So think about what happens when we start preaching a gospel of good works, like, for instance, Mormonism does. Or many of the Eastern religions are all about the same thing. You basically ascend to different levels of blessing based on your effort in the religious principles. Right? most Eastern religions are based on that kind of a hierarchy. It's a system of good works, right? So if we start telling people that, right, then where are they going to put their faith? Where are they going to put their hope? In their ability to perform the good works. And what will they do when they do that? They will forfeit the justification that's freely offered in Christ. Right? Consider the Galatian heresy. How many of you know what that is, right? The heresy of the Judaizers. And they were teaching the Galatians that you could do, you needed to have faith in Christ and do what? Be circumcised. To be saved. Right? And Paul writes the book of Galatians to demolish that whole thing. And to say, listen, that's a false gospel. Right? Look at Galatians chapter 1. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. We have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one which you received, let him be accursed. Right? The Galatian heresy was, look, Christ plus your good deeds. Okay? Do you realize how many Christian, so-called evangelical Christian systems of doctrine are exactly like that? Listen, classical Christianity, family, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Amen? You with me? And we need to have that discernment. We need to have that knowledge. That's one of the most essential things in Christian teaching. You with me? It's imperative for us to grasp that. Listen, there is a false gospel, and there is a true gospel. The true gospel is only in and through Christ can you be saved. Amen? And so I gave you that little thing, in Christ alone. If you get a chance to read that, would you please? There I'm simply talking about the fact that Christ is the only way that somebody can be saved. And that's why we have to go preach Christ. Amen?
Amen. To the glory of God alone.
Amen. To the glory of God alone. And the Scripture alone is the foundation that we stand on. Amen? Okay. Let me say this last thing. This biblical gospel is what separates Christianity from all other world religions. Man cannot help himself in any way except to trust in and rely upon God, who is the self-existent source of life and breath and everything else. In the biblical gospel, it portrays the truths of God's divine nature, that he is one, he is self-existent, he is holy, he is omnipotent. That man's nature is fallen, that he's depraved and wholly unable to help himself from sin and death. That God's righteous judgment is a matter of fact, and that there shall be the consequence either of eternal damnation or eternal life. You don't find these concepts in any other world religion. Okay? Then also that God's gracious provision of a Savior by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is offered freely to all. You see, in Christianity, God has done all the work. All that man has to do is receive Christ by faith. Amen? God is offering the free gift of salvation. Men simply receive it. Men simply receive it. Women simply receive it. You with me? It's too easy for other religious systems. So you got to climb this hierarchy. You know? You got to do penance. You know, you got to wind up in purgatory for 1,000 years. suffering for your sins so that you can wind up in heaven. There's all kinds of perversions of the gospel out there. Okay? But Christianity is set apart from every other world religions by these thoughts. Then also, that mankind's responsibility is simply to repent and believe. It really is rather easy when you come down to it. Amen? God's done all the work. Jesus paid it all. All we have to do is trust in Him. Amen?
Amen?
And what a gracious Lord He is. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Lord will take us in. Amen? He took me in. He's taken you in. Can we tell somebody else about it? Amen? God, our Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your goodness and Your love. We thank You, Lord, that You are holy and that You're on the throne. I pray, Lord, that You would impress these truths upon our hearts. And God, that we would just be thrilled to go out and tell people about Your love and Your kindness. I pray, God, that You would just season our words with Your grace. And Lord, that You'd open the eyes of those we talk to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.